You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you for tuning in to the newest episode of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. This episode is being released on August 28th, 2025. And this week, we're talking about how people in the United States view divorce. On one hand, it seems now there are people calling for the end of no-fault divorce laws. But on the other hand, you have a lot of people, society as a whole, saying that divorce should be easier to obtain. Well, what does the Bible have to say about all of this? We're going to talk about that in our episode today. For links to the story we're talking about and some related materials, check out the show notes for this episode at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/08-28-25. Now for our story this week. Is divorce the next front in the culture war? Is it too easy to dissolve a marriage right now? From Ryan Burge, writing at Graphs About Religion. The General Social Survey has been asking a question about divorce since 1974. Should divorce in this country be easier or more difficult to obtain than it is now? It's a perfect window into how Americans have been thinking about the topic over the last several decades and whether those views are shifting. The best way to describe opinion on divorce between the mid-1970s and 2000 is stasis. A little less than 50% of Americans thought it should be more difficult. Between 25 and 30% thought it should be easier, and about 20% thought it should stay as it is. But then look at what changed in the last 20 years. Americans became a whole lot more permissive toward divorce. The share who said it should be easier to get a divorce was 29% in 2006. In 2024, it was up to 52%. Most of that shift came from the more difficult crowd, which dropped roughly 25 percentage points during the same time period. The no-change crowd barely shifted. To visualize what this looks like, here is the chart from that article. And if you're listening to this, you can find the chart by visiting the Graphs About Religion article. That will be linked in the show notes. But if you're watching this and see it on the screen, you can see the sharp increase in the number of people who believe it should be easier to get a divorce. And you can also see, at the same time, a steep decline of those who think it should be more difficult to get a divorce. Now, if you go and read through that article, you'll also see that he addresses the calls by some to end no-fault divorce laws. Now, these no-fault divorce laws have undoubtedly led to more people getting divorced than before. However, while calls to end these no-fault divorce laws may be getting louder, statistics show that this is not a majority position. Even among religious people, more and more people have been divorced than in previous years. And the chart on the screen shows that. And oddly, the one group that has seen a decline in this area are those with no religion. We won't get into that today, but I'll let you think about what that might mean. But the reality is that more and more people in our society want it to be easier to obtain a divorce. And the fact that there are already no-fault divorce laws apparently isn't good enough. There are some points I want us to discuss about this today. Number one, why do no-fault divorce laws exist? Well, sadly, our society has come to see marriage as temporary and not permanent. We've often heard the statistic that about half of marriages end in divorce. And over the last several years, data seemed to suggest that the percentage may actually not quite be that high. However, part of the reason for that could be the increase in people who are living together without being married, which we've talked about recently on the podcast. I'll link to that episode in the show notes if you want to listen to that, if you missed that before. But these statistics that we're talking about today show that people want divorce to be easier. Whether married or unmarried, they do not want to think of marriage as being permanent. And for many people, even religious people, the stigma that used to be attached to divorce just isn't there anymore. But also, these no-fault divorce laws exist because civil authorities need a way to accurately record households. For them, it's not really a matter of right or wrong. Instead, it's about keeping records for taxes, for benefits, for the census, and so on. So if married people are intent upon separating from one another, it's easier for the authorities to record them as two separate households. Again, it's not about right or wrong, it's just easier for record keeping. But number two, what does the Bible teach about divorce. Well, it was not part of God's original plan for marriage, which was one man and one woman for life. When Jesus was asked about this, he said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Through the prophet Malachi, God said, "I hate divorce," and condemned them for dealing treacherously with the wife of their youth. That's much different from how our society views divorce, as being unfortunate, but expected. Now, of course, Jesus did give one exception that would permit one to put away their mate and remarry, and that was the cause of fornication. Matthew 19:9, he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife except for immorality," or except for fornication, "and marries another woman commits adultery." In that case, one would be permitted to put away their fornicator mate and remarry if they chose to. It's not required, but they could choose to do that. But aside from that, when God binds two people in marriage, he expects that relationship to be permanent until death. Number three, civil laws do not change God's law regarding divorce. Jesus was asked about the lawful cause for divorce in Matthew 19 and verse 3, and he answered that there was just one lawful cause, which was the cause of fornication. But our civil laws go so far as to permit divorce for no cause. But that does not mean that God is obligated to accept whatever the civil law says. Consider the example of Herod. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." As a matter of civil law and public recognition, Herod was married to Herodias. However, John referred to her as his brother Philip's wife. Well, what does that mean? Well, even though she was legally and publicly recognized as being married to Herod, she was still bound to Philip. And I've got an article linked in the show notes that discusses this in more detail called "Marrying Another Man's Wife." You can check out that for more information and for more explanation about that passage. But civil laws do not change God's law regarding divorce. So whether no-fault divorce laws are repealed or not, we still have the same standard to follow. So what do we need to do? Well, number one, we need to teach the truth regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Do not change what the Bible teaches in order to match what culture is saying. Culture changes all the time. God's word does not. The psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." If we change God's word to match what the world around us is saying, Paul warned in Galatians 1:6-9 that we distort the gospel, we desert Christ, and we stand to be condemned by God. And we are called to be different. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." No matter how permissive our society is regarding divorce, we need to follow what the Bible teaches. And we are to teach the whole counsel of God, as Paul said he did in Acts 20 and verse 27, even those parts that are not popular. And for many people, what the Bible teaches about divorce is not popular. But we need to teach what the Bible says anyway. And number two, if you are married, work to maintain the relationship with your spouse. Now, one caveat first. This is if you are in a marriage that is approved by God. There are some marriages that Jesus and the Apostle Paul would refer to as adultery because at least one person in that marriage is still bound by God to another mate, as was the case with Herod and Herodias that we just noticed a minute ago. We won't get into that further here, but if you want to read more about that, check out the article that I've written called "Adulterous Marriages." That will be linked in the show notes. But if you're married, work to maintain the relationship with your spouse. For the husband, that means doing what Paul said in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Husbands, love your wives, sacrifice for your wives, put their interests ahead of your own, just as Jesus did with the church. And Peter said, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Live with your wife with understanding. Honor her, knowing that she is a fellow heir with you. Make sure you treat your wife in that way. And for the wife, Paul said, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Just as the church submits to what Christ has said, wives are to submit to their husbands. And Peter said, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And then Paul, when he was writing to Titus, gave instructions about what the older women were to teach the younger women, which has some bearing on what we're talking about here. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, if both spouses are committed to putting God first, following the instructions that He has given for the home, and focusing on the needs of their spouse, that's how you have a strong marriage. Now, I realize sometimes one spouse may be committed to doing this and the other one is not. And I know that makes for a hard situation. It takes both to make this work. But if you are married, make sure that you are doing what you can to make that marriage a good one. And number three, if you are a parent, emphasize the permanence of marriage to your children. This is part of the father's responsibility to bring up his children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, as Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says. It is implied in the instruction to the older women that we looked at just a minute ago in Titus chapter 2. The older women teaching the younger women also means that mothers teach their daughters about their responsibility to help make their marriage in the way that God wants it to be. And this also includes emphasizing the seriousness about the decision of who to marry. And we talked about this a little bit in our last episode. If you didn't hear that, the link will be in the show notes. Marriage is supposed to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. We are to honor God in our marriage. The two spouses are to help one another get to heaven. That is really hard to do when you marry a non-Christian. So parents, make sure you teach your children about the importance of marrying a Christian, not an uncommitted Christian in name only, but one who is sincerely trying to follow the Lord. And number four, if you are unmarried, make sure that you find a spouse that shares a biblical view of marriage. This is similar to the last point about parents teaching their children, but you may be single and already an adult and looking for someone to marry. Don't settle for just anyone. These statistics should serve as a wake-up call, showing us that a rapidly increasing number of people in our society want it to be easier to get a divorce. Not surprisingly, the numbers are higher for those who are younger. So if you're looking for someone to marry, make sure you find someone who recognizes that marriage is a lifelong commitment and a covenant that we make before God. So in summary, marriage is special. It is a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman in which God binds them together. The marriage bond cannot be broken just whenever we want, only by death and possibly by fornication. It is unlikely that no-fault divorce laws will go away. But whether they do or not, we need to follow God's instructions regarding marriage and divorce. And if we're parents, teach our children to do the same. That's all for this week. Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. Hope you found this episode to be helpful. For links to the story we talked about and some other related materials, check out the show notes for this episode at plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/08-28-25. If you have a moment to rate and review the podcast or share it with others, that is always appreciated. And if you're listening to this, remember that we also upload video versions of the podcast to the Plain Bible Teaching YouTube channel. So if you prefer to watch this on video, which would include seeing some of the charts that we talked about in this episode, that option is there for you. And if you are watching this on YouTube, please like this video and subscribe to the channel so you can see the other videos that we post here from time to time. And if you're interested in seeing the script for this episode, you can check that out on Substack. It will be linked in the show notes. Also, if you see a news story or have some topic you think would make for a good discussion, send that to me at andy@plainbibleteaching.com. Thanks again for listening, and I hope to talk to you again next time.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, please share it with others. Also, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching Weekly Newsletter. This free newsletter will be delivered to your inbox each Friday with articles, podcasts, videos, sermon outlines, and more. Visit plainbibleteaching.com to subscribe today.